Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad that I know him this morning. And I'm glad we rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's just good to be free in your soul, to have feel the Spirit of the Lord, know God is with you, to know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, have a deep, settled peace in your soul when the world is in strife, fearing and not knowing which way to turn. It's good to know that the future is in God's hands and you're part of God's future. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we're on the sixth week of that infamous topic, divorce and remarriage. I hope to finish up this week. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Inasmuch as this is the only chapter in the New Testament in the New Covenant age that deals specifically with this subject, I do want to take a little more time with it, although we have covered it lightly once. I want to get a little more teaching, a little more in-depth teaching on this particular chapter. And then next week I will finish up the correlation that I started last week. We saw through that correlation that the Old Covenant established, as was its norm, the letter of the law concerning adultery and marrying slaves and heathens and those with some uncleanness and concerning putting away a wife, stoning the guilty of adultery. And then we saw that the transition period in the New Testament was the Old Testament age. I hope you always know that, until the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus was bringing a series of teachings on the spirit of the law, and was not at all dealing with the letter of the law, and therefore he wasn't dealing with the legality of it, but the spirituality of it in the heart of God. We saw that Romans 7 dealt also with the spiritual law, the spirit of the law, which is the will and heart of God, as a foundation for the teaching that we are brought into Jesus Christ and no longer under the law. Now we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in a little more detail. There's some wrong inferences taken from a number of areas of this chapter. I want to make sure that we've got them sorted out in our minds. We're going to start with verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, you wrote and asked me questions, Paul said, and I'm going to answer them in this epistle. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And by touching here, it's a polite word for having relations. And he's talking about, naturally, in the marriage, and being single and not touching a woman, as opposed to being married, and so normally having your own wife in all respect. And this is borne out by the context, the very next verse spells it out. There would seem to be a question as to whether it was right or not right for some people to remain single. Some are remaining single, and is that right? Is that proper? What do you think, Paul? And Paul says that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, he does not mean by this, and it's been misinterpreted. He does not mean that it is best. He didn't say it is best. He said it is good. He does not mean it is best. He does not mean it is wonderful. Nothing wonderful about not having a husband. Now, not having a wife. Nothing that wonderful and just glorious and thrilling without not having a wife to have relations with and to love and enjoy. That's not what he's saying. But he is rather saying it is morally good. It is fine. It's all right. Now, God said it is not good that man should be alone. It is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. Well, I think God knows what he's talking about. In fact, most everybody hardly agrees, unless they've had deep problems and been messed up their life, there's a natural desire for a wife or for a husband, in case you agree, because God has created man. Now, God, who anointed Paul to write down these statements that God could have him give and that he felt and that he desired to bring forth, is not contradicting himself by saying it is not good that man live alone, but it is certainly best that he does live alone. See, I mean, God wouldn't say such things. God is not stupid. He knows man's emotional needs. He knows how he made him. But it's rather dealing with the propriety and the morality in the church of such a one who has not married. Now, should we let that one go on unmarried? Should we do something about it, you know? Should that one be pushed, as it were, into the situation? Is it right and proper for the one to remain in that state? Maybe they're widowed. Maybe they haven't found someone they're in love with. Maybe they don't feel the need. Now, God, he's talking about whether it's morally good, and God is talking about whether it's emotionally good. Emotionally, it's not good for a man to be at a wife and be alone. He needs her. It's morally okay, providing that you don't have the necessity. That is not burning within you. That desire is not natural for a person not to have the desire. It's not normally natural. It may be a part of a natural life, having had a husband, not wanting anybody else, for example, having had a wife, being older now, and being devoted in a certain area, and maybe you're the kind of person, and that's the type of ministry and life that you're doing, that you kind of need that time, and alone and so forth, and don't have any pressures on you anymore, that type of situation. There are some extenuating circumstances, but it's not natural for most people. That's why Jesus said, everyone cannot receive this type of thing. That's why some are made eunuchs of men, and some have made themselves eunuchs. They've done this because they're incapable. They're incapable of remaining single and not having a wife. And if they have to, even slaves, again, were made eunuchs, so they wouldn't bother any of the wives in the home, and the ladies in the home. And many made themselves so they couldn't have a wife, for them, that status was allowed to have one. They weren't willing to ruin their passion all their life and couldn't handle it. So they were made that way, the men. Jesus talks about this. Now, this word good here, halos in Greek, is an opposite, a natural opposite to kakos in Greek, which means bad. Believe it. Now, Paul is not saying, however, that the unmarried state is good, but the married state is bad. That is not what he's stating. Paul, which is an act of God who is anointing him, the unmarried state is not base, it's not evil, it's not kalos, it's not that which is normally opposite of kalos, good. But God is saying through Paul that the unmarried state and the marriage state are both morally good, excellent, fine. Either one. As for, not, he's not dealing here when he says this as to your emotional ability to take it. That may be another thing. He's not saying what will happen to you if you take this walk. He's just saying the state itself, divorcing itself from all the problems that may or may not be there, or what may lead to, just the state itself is morally separate. All right. You've got either state as being fine. I'm making an issue of this because some people come out and try to make a strong statement for the spirituality of stability, trying to infer that it's a higher spiritual state, and this is what Paul is actually teaching and guiding for, but some are just too weak and thirsty to handle it, and you're in a better state. And if you get into that trap, and that is not what he's saying, it's contrary to the very design of God for man and woman to replenish the earth and to live together and be a type of Christ in the church. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:3, Paul warns those who forbid the marriage. is not making two levels of Christianity, or spirituality. But God will not contradict himself. He's not changing his desire and for man. What Paul is doing here is in the whole chapter, you have to know the chapter, don't understand anything I'm saying right here, but I think most of you do. One, he is justifying those who stay single. It's all right, leave them alone. Number two, he is warning those who stay single, however, who cannot contain. He's warning them. He's saying it's better to know than burn. Passion. Number two, he is justifying those who marry. And that's all right. Don't you think that's in fair state? But he's warning those who marry that want to break the marriage. When you marry, just remember the one that's not of God has put together, that not man put asunder. And number three, he is justifying those that are divorced. Left divorce. Right, a heathen husband, you're left, not in a bondage case. You can't prevent it. You're left divorce. He's justifying them. But he's warning those that think that unequal marriages should be broken. And you know, it'll be possible to live with. And it'll be possible to live with you, live with. And lastly, he is justifying those that are loose or single who marry again. Or for the first time. And we'll see that later. Now in Ephesians 5, Paul speaks very highly of marriage. If you read, it's read great portions of the marriage wedding throughout the land. He puts it in the highest vein there is. And links it with Christ in the church. And puts it in a very lofty position as that which God has designed. And likens it to the very wedding between Jesus Christ and the church himself. Now the unmarried state is a sacrifice for most people. And the unmarried state is too hard for most people. But the unmarried state also avoids some problems. Especially in very difficult days of distress. When you're in a ministry, which if you would have a wife and begin having babies, you're just about, well, you really slow down the car, you know. You really slow down the marriage. I mean, the evangelism in a rough area. Now, the Apostle Paul lived at a time. If you read the epistle that tells you he had to battle robbers. Robber bands were all over the empire. And any time unarmed people would traverse through the country, they would seize upon them. They had some money in their bag. They had to live. And they would seize upon them. And Paul said he was in peril of robbers and of foes, both from within the church and without the church. And the Judaizers were stood up mad and angry against it. And they had to go through weariness and shipwrecks. And they had to go through beatings and prisons and even stoned to death and rose again. What would his wife do during this time, the children? How much would it slow them up going for having to run from robbers on the road and go through malaria-infested swamps that they went into and go in difficult areas? And even taking Timothy along, he found that he couldn't drink the water. He was sick oftentimes. And there was difficulties in the area. Very great and hard difficulty. Not like a preacher today. You know, it's one thing to be allowed to keep your home and keep your family and being persecuted. You can stick together to that help from another. It's another thing to be out running from the robbers and going through difficult areas and being stoned and dug out of the city and having to fight for your very life, as it were. And that's some of the things he was talking about. And he talked about the present distress. You must not allow the present distress to be led to a meaning of infinity and begin to interpret it from all through the ages of the world. He said, how about the present distress? Whether this world's been in present distress, you know, if you want to take it that way from the time of Adam till now, and will continue. God is always seeing people through. But there was a type of ministry at that time that was exceedingly difficult. Exceedingly difficult. And a little different from ministry today. Today, for the most purposes, and even tomorrow, a wife can be a help to a man, but at that time she was really definitely a hindrance. And that's what he was getting at. we see that because of verse 28, it says, and the last part of it, nevertheless, if you marry, nevertheless, thou shalt have trouble in the flesh. But I swear, I'm not going to talk anymore about it. I know you have to. I know you have to. So I'm not, I swear, you for the details about the member. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, careth the things that belong to the Lord. The unmarried, getting holy to God, without the ministering, the only caring for the things of God. How that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are the world, how he may please his wife. In other words, he can't help it. It's not wrong. It's not unnatural. In fact, God said if you take care of your own home, there wasn't an infidel. Nonetheless, he has to make sure that he cares to make sure that the wife is taken care of and the family and all the necessities of her life, and she needs it for her happiness in this world, and all of a sudden he slowed down in his wanderings and sailings and other voyages and situations out and having, and he, it was hard enough to keep sustenance at a day when people were very poor and was unlawful at many places and difficult, and they didn't have full-blown churches and all and denominations and all kinds of nice means of communication, transportation, and so forth. Didn't have lots of money together. Let me hand them out in a difficult area. It was going to slow them down, definitely. And he says, a man needs a wife, and he loves her, he's going to have to care for her. Otherwise, he'd have to kind of, you know, grab a hunk of bread or cheese in the road and travel, and somebody take him in as a minister, but he's going to love his family, and it's going to be a little bit more difficult. He can barely make it himself. He's going through a lot of problems. He can go when he's tired. He can put his rubber on and lay down on the ground. You know, he can flourish for himself if he has to. He doesn't mind that he's willing for the gospel. When he brings a wife along, he's not willing to put his way up all that. And the baby, so to speak, and built for, you see, and built it. Also in verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. You won't cast a trap on you now. But for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. See? So if you don't give yourself holy, you can avoid a lot of distraction if you can do it, if you can be like I am, if you can do it. But if you can't, well then you go ahead, that's fine, you haven't missed the mark. You haven't come on to you, you haven't missed the mark. It's alright, it's lawful, it's in God's plan. But there's some in the kingdom of God, like Jesus, denied himself, the one. And who wants to put a wife through what he did go through living with him, and particularly at the point of the cross, because he has to minister only. Now, he says then in verse 2, after saying it's good for a man, not such a woman, and I can see now since it's 2 weeks, I think. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, we have to wrap up with it. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He is saying that although it's morally good and fine, in essence, for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, because most of you won't be able to handle it. So, let every man have his own wife. That's that. Don't hinder it, allow it, or let it. It's fine, it's good for relations. Now, then he goes on and says, let the husband render the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife to the husband. And the benevolence is to give yourself, to be loved in the fullest and complete sense of the word. I don't think that it's primarily speaking in verse 4, talking about the sexual relations, you know, husband and wife, but it involves that a necessity of a person to express their heart and fulfill the desires of the love. A man is made such that as he is loving his wife in the most intimate sense, and that is pushed upon him even by his flesh. Because if he loves her, there is something in his heart that is deep in the relation, he's feeling a love in his heart, and it's building, and he feels a tenderness, he feels a joy of ownership, and a oneness, and unity, and it's something built. A wife is made, and this overlaps with a gig, not exclusive, but the tendency is this way. A wife is made to want to give herself when she feels love. A husband is made to feel love as he takes her. It is building in himself. And And one also is feeding. As she's receiving that love, she's feeding wanted, she's feeding security, she's feeding a oneness, and a certain state and satisfaction. And families can get to a place where they deny themselves that. And so he says the wife has not power over her own body. And the Greek word here is not dunamis, meaning dynamite, or power, but it's exousia, meaning authority. Her right has not authority over her own body, but the husband, he has a right over her body. And likewise also, the husband has not authority of his own body, but the wife. Now, sexual abstinence, he says, is depriving the other person, not a higher way of spiritual attainment in life, like some ascetic try to push her upon you. It's not some superior way, but it's rather depriving the other person the rightful and normal due. Now here we see that man is not in headship here. It is not the case that man is the head of the home, and he'll decide in all cases. I don't feel like it today, and I feel like it, you better feel like it. This is not the case. He says here the husband has no authority. No authority. And yet that's it. That's the problem. They are both to give, love gifts. The fact that one has no rights to himself exclusively shows that they're now one. Shows that there is an obligation to function together in a harmony and a unity, rather than two exclusive individuals that decide for themselves. Because we've got the opposite ditch today. We've got the his and his, yes and no pillows that women buy, you know. And she decides, you know, the whole thing. But this isn't a case of head of the family, and this isn't a case of lust of a powerful male animal, nor the woman deciding when she wants. It's a case of a mutual love and understanding with another to keep that love burning brightly so that it won't fall off and diminish, and we're going to have a separation in the marriage, and this falls off. The marriage does begin. It does. And this thing you know, people get into other people. And this thing you know, it ends in adultery and schism and breaking the plan of God. Now, the word consent here in verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. The word consent shows that it's not man's decision, but a consent means that both of them agree. It's a mutual agreement between the husband and the wife. For consent, for a time, not continually, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Don't come together again, Satan can be in a tempter. See, he knows the powerful urges that are in the human heart and body if you are really in love. Love demands fulfillment and pulls together. A single girl, if she's not floating around with a lot of passion, doesn't really have much of a need. But as soon as the relationship, if she falls in love, the need becomes tremendous for her to satisfy her husband, and the husband need becomes tremendous all of a sudden. When love just demands, and that's why when people engage, they find themselves having to restrain themselves with the utmost discipline than before it wasn't a problem at all, because love is demanding. Oh, I know that people get out in all kinds of traps of the flesh and lust and get themselves in a framework and with all the demons pushing them, but I mean in the normal state of affairs, it's love that drives to fulfillment and that's a normal thing, God-given thing, and that love must be kept alive in the fulfillment. And the other part must be kept alive to keep the marriage in balance and keep it running brightly. It means with marriage problems today, of course, because not keeping love building. They've had so many hang-ups and messed up life before that they quit things in wrong ways and just consider that to be just all his loss and why should I give him the because he feels like his animalism and all of that, and they they put God as though it was an evil thing, because out in the world they didn't do anything without love. They're being relegated in the wrong ways, and they don't show the affection that was caused with it link itself together with that which is caused of love. And they miss everything that God makes wonderful and beautiful up, and they put it all in another light. We must bring things back to the pure plan of God, where sweet and wonderful and love and soul and harmony and building together and expression with very hearts and souls and unity. Until we get it that way, the marriage will not function as it should. Now, if you leave off this, please, the lots of love and indulgence. Now, verse 60 says, but I speak this by permission, not of commandment. What's he talking about? Permission, the permission of what? Many people, Allah, interpret this, permission to be single, but he's not commanding you to be single. There's a permission. He doesn't say that, does he? No place he says that. No place. He starts off saying it's all right for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, a boy from the case and have his wife, and let him not be proud of one another, and come together again. If you do, even for a short time, decide to give yourself to a fasting and prayer continually, and once keeping that spiritual realm, don't want to feel anything of the flesh, then that's all right, but you should come together. But I speak this by permission, not a command. And that must follow on from the verse right before and the thought before. He's not talking about the main thing or the merit is not impression. He is saying this is concession or yielding to you or a favor. In other words, it's permission to agree to abstain for fasting and prayer, but not commandment. Not that now, but he says you've got to abstain every so often for prayer and commandment. He said, no, I do not say that. This is not a commandment that every so often husbands and wives should abstain for. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, defraud one another and keep together and keep your spiritual and marriage union unless you consent together in both of your decisions and then make it short when you do it and come back together. And I say this by way of just permission for you, just permission, just conceding to you if you want to, but it's not a commandment. So that we must be careful how we interpret the word of God. All right? For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. This verse is also interpreted improperly. We mustn't be too hard on those that interpret this improperly, because we've been brainwashed so long, and there's a certain legalistic quote holiness basis in earlier churches that have written commentaries that have held a position and put everything in the light of that, and has spilled over, and has a tendency to take it that way and pass it on from generation to generation, not looking carefully at what you're really saying and what was said. We weren't going to be too hard on them, but we want to listen to what really is said. Paul is not saying, I would that all men were single, even as I myself. If Paul said that, then he's contradicting God. He's contradicting the very plan of God, the very purpose of God. If all Christians were single, Christianity would die off in a generation or two. There wouldn't be anyone left, and the Christians. Paul knows it's an impossible thing. But what he is saying is, he is not wishing, so he's not saying first, he is not wishing that all marriage is ceased, and that everybody be like him. He is not wishing that all sex and marriage cease either. And say, well, be like I am, even when you're married, you'll be like I am, and come into a place of no relations. And that is being taught from the husband and wife and the higher spirituality that sustains in sexual relations. And that is true. That is not what he's saying. Paul says, that is not the Bible. Now, because neither are a gift of God. It's not a gift of God to remain unmarried. It's not a gift of God. You're born unmarried. Now, that doesn't take any skill, any discipline, any gift. That's not what he's saying. He is not contradicting God's institution of marriage. Not a bad thing. He found a woman man that may cure young men, cure young the attributes of both into eternal life and bring more souls to the kingdom. I found a woman. A woman. Paul is not contradicting God's command to replenish the earth. Paul's idea here is wishing that all had the self-mastery or the self-control that he had and could exercise in the ministry. The self-mastery of sexual life in that ministry. It's freedom from temptation and from adultery and fornication. Now, Paul had this gift as well, to help him in the ministry during difficult when it is a natural thing in the heart of a man, not involved in man, just like one group of things, it will be a natural thing for him to need another one. But God gave him a gift to make it a child's decision, and that is not himself. And if that's the one, any person says, then he wouldn't hesitate to even out. And being good as well as men. But that means you and you must suffer many things in my children, my children, and my children. And I will show you if I need to get that. Because this is something to go, this has done with me and you. And Paul, that a gift is God that needs to be, which is in the New Kingdom, not like a gift is God that needs to be, that God is given supernatural ability to overload the man. But he may not be concerned with normal passions of life, to defend himself to God for injury and injury by the killing of God. Now, Paul acknowledges his right to have a life in chapter 9. You can read it, so you have to read it. Chapter 9, verse 5. He says, have we not authority, power, authority to lead about a person, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as a brand of the Lord, and Jesus, a brand of the Lord, Jesus, brother of Jesus, Peter, in his life, so we have a life, we have a life, we have a life around him, so he does his life, he has a life, he has a life. He doesn't know that life. The Paul is a good man. The Paul is a good person, he needs a good man. Now, there's a good thing up and on. The first result is that God will be known to the truth when he not in a general philosophy of life, but rather when they remind you all the time by the understanding and this is God will serve the law and let you know that the Jewish interpretation of the day and coming story it isn't worth life to a hyper. And then he says, no, that isn't the kind of heart of God, it's not just for the law, it's for the law, it's for the right, and it's another thing, and one of it, and keep the law. He says, the wonderful thing, he brought you back to God, the wonderful is, he's given the life of God to you. And now, other than that, he's not going to be one, he's willing, now, he's not just going to value, love it, and keep it, and enjoy the God. And, is it? Well, the truth is, Now, Paul did not mean that one has a gift in one head and one has a gift in the other.
that don't fit necessarily to men and women. Or even that doesn't necessarily even to be married. But you need to have it. That's normal to human character. You need to have it. But how do you that men have various gifts and various needs? And so, because of that, God works in various ways and different. So, that some have a need of a wife, the need of a man, as a husband. And some have a need of a minister alone. So, if you look for the ministry, you have a different gift of God, you have different purpose of God. I think that lady is on the high side of the world that I'm seeing right now. And if you're in the world, you're going to have to see
something else. Paul says, in the end, for I would, and all the means of this, this is good, the word, the Sabbath, and this, it means I would, but of course, I trust the effect of the word, in conscience of the word, you have to be known, and that can be said, and that's what I go through in the next lesson. He doesn't know that it's not in my time. So it means I will. But here it means I will. So of course, that person, I will. Now, I will not make me happy. So literally, that should be so. Because of the relevance of the need and the great need, and that's for the people. So Paul is not using the legal terms, if I will, this is a legal term, this is nothing. Paul is, not going down to go for a walk. And that means family, in the Catholic language, judicially, legal doctrine, that means in command. This is what it is, this is the whole idea that Paul is doing here, is sending the people out of sin, to get the whole time. Alright, verse 8. I say you are of the unmarried and widow, for this one your wives did not have. Now it's good. I think it's morally fine and self-run with our lives. It's good. It's good. Now, married, it's supposed to be unmarried and widow. I say unmarried and widow. Unmarried, I didn't do yet. But it isn't unmarried. But if the device is often used to single out, that is the first. So unmarried and widow, it's going to be the sister to the unmarried, but the sister can speak not to the widow. The sister to the widow is not a husband, and hasn't passed away in your order. You're not the same necessity that the one woman, meeting a husband to lean upon, and he takes the things of life, and labor habits, babies, and family, and the necessities of motherhood, or a husband to be a mother, and have a little baby, and growing up, and have a husband, and as he's older, and he's conscious, change of life, and what you really have, and a healthy, kind of daughter, and you give yourself to himself on the stairs, and you live in the gospel, and you do that service, and of course you take my witness. It's not the other two, but of course you live. That is trying to mean God, but let no one say that it is not that. They're going to go on to me, that person could get remarried. I can make them get remarried. In fact, if you can't do it, that person is known of. Once you say it's part of it, it is part of it. This gift is not that. It's not wrong. He's not saying, he's not building a monument for faith there. I don't think it's it. He's got a certain perspective. And you can get a lot of perspective by trying to get a monument of faith or something you're not trying to build. So that is a truth. I think it's perspective. And this chapter has been given the rigorous explaining and pounded upon me, and something built out of it that we have to come in. Alright, either near the unmarried state is coming, the own time fault, in the case. The unmarried didn't get it, he said. He knew the Mrs. Lamont. There's none. But if they cannot condemn him, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. I didn't see burning now. I'm ready as a judgment. But it means to burn your passion within your family. Which is
sitting at the tent and books and gifts. Now in the whole chapter, Paul had the only people who were feeding food and enjoying the sin. We can often be adultery. Often will be adultery. So there's a thing. Devoting a wife is one. Devoting one person, this is a one day, is unwanted, unusual, and you don't need to find God, and God can be used. You feel this love. And the result of keeping this unjust judgment of others would be most of the early enemy.
Of unwillingness and hardness of the heart, and sin have already destroyed
seek not to be released. You shut her off and loose her off. Once it is released, you get bound. You're tied, don't touch the rope. Loose from the wife, But that is in contradiction to the Greek word. It's in contradiction to the English word. And it is not just verse 28, it means the differentiation between baptism, man and woman, and their virgin. And their virgin is considered as man or woman, as we see in verse 25, now concerning virgin to have no command so forth. Then it is my judgment, and the judgment is, I suppose, dealt with as good.
Thank you.